Welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. Today we're in the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. I believe we'll make it our final audio also. This is not a chapter, chapter 16, that's heavy in doctrine. It's a lot of personal issues, very important at the time, and we can glean a lot of it for now, but it's definitely not as critical as, say, chapter 15 on the resurrection and 12 to 14 on love and the gifts and chapter 7 on marriage. And there's so many important topics in this book. But I think we are winding down on that now as he just concludes some personal notes here. First, he wants to talk about the collection for the saints, talking specifically about the saints in Jerusalem. Notice, by the way, the usage of the word saints in the New Testament has nothing to do with what the Roman Catholic system has done to that word. It has nothing to do with somebody who dies and is canonized by Rome. These are God's holy people as they live on earth. If you are living a holy life before the Lord tonight, you are one of the saints of God. Well, these saints in Jerusalem were having a real hard time. They were involved in a famine at that time, and Paul was spearheading a relief effort for them and was telling people in his circuit of travel that they needed to start taking up collections for these dear people over in Jerusalem. In fact, when he was there, let's go over to Galatians for a minute. When he was in Jerusalem, he had some dealings with the leaders of the church. And where am I here? 114? No. I'm so sorry. I had that just a moment ago. 210. Paul and others are called to a council in Jerusalem. And at the very end of that council, which was about the law and circumcision and all that, they decided on several things and told Paul and Barnabas that they are to go back to the Gentiles and give them fellowship. And just remember, though, to remind them to remember the poor. And Paul said, that's the very thing I wanted to do, too. That's Galatians 2:10. So that's what he does. And you'll see in different places. And he had already instructed the Galatians, he says, here in verse 1. I've already told the churches of Galatia to do that. So I'm telling you now. This is what I want you to do on the first day of every week. Now, there's one clue, and I want you to know there aren't too many clues in the New Testament about the switching from Saturday to Sunday. Roman Catholicism wants to tell you that they are the ones who decided that the church would now honor the first day of the week instead of the seventh. I don't see a place anywhere in the New Testament where the rest day, the holy day, has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. That may shock you, but you can't find it. Rome keeps claiming that they're the ones who made that day holy. It's hard to argue with the Romanist about this because there just isn't any place. There are places like this that talk about meeting days. Meeting days and holy days are not necessarily the same. You have the clue that Pentecost was on the first day of the week. And Pentecost is not only a Jewish feast, but also the beginning of the church. That's when the church began. And so we can say that the first day of the week is important for that reason. And you've got a couple of occasions like this where it talks about how they were meeting. Usually it was at night, though. The slaves, everybody worked all day, all week in the Roman kingdom, empire. Anyway, on the first day of every week, every Sunday we would call it, everybody should lay aside some money, as he's been prospered, for the saints. Now, this is not about the church collection. This is not their regular tithes and offering thing. This is a special collection for saints. So you can't talk about how offerings ought to be made in your church based on this. There's another place you can go for that. But in 16:2, everybody take an offering for these brothers and sisters that are hurting so much. Because I don't want you to have to stop and take these collections when I get there. I want you to have this ready for me when I come through. And when I do come through, verse 3, you have already decided on some people who will take this offering back to Jerusalem. I'll send them with it, with letters, and they'll be approved, and they can just go and give that offering to those leaders in Jerusalem. And if they really need me to go along, I'll go along. That's what he says in verse 4. If it's proper for me to go, they can just go with me to Rome. Now, it was that important to Paul that that offering get there. So you see the heart of the man of God. He wasn't just a preacher. He had this compassion that his Lord had. And anybody that's truly rising up as a man of God anywhere is that kind of man. He's going to be a man who cares about other people's needs. Verse 5, but I'll come to you after I go through Macedonia. You know where Macedonia is now, right? Macedonia versus Achaia. Achaia, both of those places are in the Greek peninsula. You've got Macedonia on top, Achaia at the bottom. Corinth is down there in Achaia. He says, I'm going to come to you there in Corinth after I've gone through the top of the peninsula there through Macedonia, because I've got to go through there. I've got some other things to do up in there, and then I'll come down to see you. Maybe I'll stay with you, verse 6. Maybe I'll even spend the whole winter, so that after the winter, when I can sail again, you can send me on my way. Now, when he uses that word send, whether it's with him or with other people he's talking about, he does it several times in the New Testament letters, he's talking about financially sending, not just bye-bye, we love you. You're going to support my trip, my missionary efforts. You can send me on my way wherever I may go. I'm not sure even what's going to happen, because I've got to hear from the Lord what I've got to do next. But after the winter where I stayed with you all winter long, we've had this fellowship, we've finally got a lot of things taken care of, then you can just support the next leg of my journey. I don't want to see you just now, verse 7. It's not that he didn't want to see them, but notice what he says. I've got to pass through. I've got some things to do here. I'm going to be just kind of in transit. I don't want to see you just in transit and stop for just a little while. Verse 7, I want to stay with you for a long time, if the Lord wills. This is my plan. The Lord may have something else in mind, and as a matter of fact, he did. I won't go into it now, but that's not exactly what happened. But that was his plan right then. I'm going to stay in Ephesus, and verse 8 talks about Ephesus being probably the place where he was at the present writing this letter. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because I'm telling you, this place where I'm at, it's just wide open. There's so much going on. I've got to stay here. I couldn't leave now for anything. A great, effective service has opened to me, and there's a lot of fighting going on, a lot of enemies. I can't just walk out in the middle of this battle. So he wasn't just there because of the climate, because it was just a wonderful ancient city. He was there in a big battle. That's what he says. There are many adversaries. In fact, he describes it even more as you begin 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, the very next chapter in your Bible, verse 8. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Asia is a province in the western part of what we would now call Turkey. It was a Roman province in the west of that peninsula, another peninsula, the next peninsula over from Achaia. He says, I don't want you to be aware how the trouble we had in Asia. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from so great a peril of death. We were about to die. And you know what? He's always going to deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. Yes, he'll keep delivering us. Anyway, that's how bad it got in Ephesus. And he had to tell them about it again in his next letter. But he's saying, I can't come right now. Big battle going on. Going to stay right here. But I hope to see you just as soon as possible. Now, if Timothy comes over to you, verse 10, I want you to take care of him. I don't want him to have any reason to be uncomfortable, afraid of anything. Now, I don't know if he said this because of them or because of him. As you read through Timothy, first and second, there's a couple of places at least where it seems where he's talking about how Timothy's a little bit afraid. Timothy has this, seems to have this timidity. He had to tell Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. He had to just encourage him. Stir up the gift of God. I gave you a gift from the Holy Spirit. You need to stir it up. It's not just there forever. I mean, it's in there, but you got to do something with it. You got to use it, this gift that I gave you. So Timothy had some needs, some issues, like every man of God does, and woman. If he comes, though, be sure that he's comfortable. He's doing the Lord's work, folks, just like I am. He wants these people to be treating Timothy like they would treat him. See that nobody despise him. Verse 11, we know that in Timothy, when he's written to, he's told, let nobody despise your youth. That's probably what it's talking about here. This is a young man. And he's dealing with a lot of situations that he's never had to deal with before. He's not totally experienced. And so, yeah, he does get a little afraid about things, not having experience. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen if he says this, does that. Of course, Paul doesn't either. And then he watches his master Paul, his mentor, getting into all kinds of trouble. I imagine Timothy was a little bit nervous. But he says, don't despise this man. He's a young man. He's got a lot of growing to do, but he's godly. I love him. He's doing the Lord's work just like I am. And I want you to send him on his way in peace. That means financially. Take care of him. Support him so that he can come to me. Send him over here. For I expect him to come with the brothers from your church. Regarding Apollos, then another personal note, verse 12. I told him to come to you also with the brothers that are coming here. To come to you with the brethren. Some other brethren were passing through, and I said, Apollos, these guys are on their way to Corinth. Why don't you go over with them? Apollos said, no, I don't think so. It was not at all his desire to come now. He says, I'll come when I have a chance. Now, he had had a rough experience over there, too. And also, there was this cult of Apollos that was developing over there. He didn't like that. Paul had his own cult there, and then there was the Jesus cult and the Peter cult. You know, he talked about that in the first part of the book. But he's going to come maybe later. Okay. But be on the alert. Here's this summarizing of the whole book in verse 13. Be on guard. You got false teachers there. There's a lot of false stuff right in the middle of it. You need to be on guard. Be careful. Stand firm in the faith. Don't let anybody sway you the other, one way or the other. Stay firm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Act like men. Grow up, folks. Act like men. Be strong. Yeah. That was his encouragement. And everything that you do, let it be done in love. That's the only non-personal stuff. I mean, that's for everybody in the church. That's almost doctrinal stuff again. Be strong. Be loving. Make me proud of you. Now, I urge you, brothers, that I want you to learn how to really honor the good folks that are there. Like the Stephanas. Now, he was one of the first converts I had over there in Achaia. These guys that have come to the Lord first, they've dedicated themselves for ministry to the saints. They're just so much a part of the work of God now. I want you to bless them. In fact, verse 16, I want you to submit yourself to them. Whether they have an office or don't have an office, that's not the deal. The deal is, here's a man of God. He's a good man. He's giving himself to God. I want you to support him. And Fortunatus and Achaicus, these guys, such people. Everyone who helps in these works and labors. Give you, now, these guys, as far as we understand, were right there standing beside him. And they're going to be going back to Corinth. And he wants to build them up. Because they're friends of Paul, and they agree with Paul. They agree with the word of God that Paul has received. And he wants that kind of man to be supported there. And not just because they agree with Paul, but these are good and holy and hardworking men. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas. He's here, Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they've supplied what was lacking on your part. Oh, ouch. You know, the offerings that you used to give me are there, that you've been sending me recently. It was a little bit lacking, but these guys have made up for it. Not just money, I don't think, but just the kind of support that a man needs who is a church planter. He needs to know that his work is being done And these guys were coming and giving good reports and saying that they were with him and, you know, the support that you need. They've refreshed my spirit and yours. What's that mean? And could it be that Paul had a kind of a rough attitude toward the Corinthian church there for a while, but when he came, when he got the reports from these guys and he got the support and maybe some money, he began thinking better about that church, and that kind of refreshed them in his mind also. Okay. So acknowledge such men. And then verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Remember Asia, that province in the west. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily. We've met them before. With the church that is in their house. Isn't that wonderful to have a church in your house? That was where a lot of church activity took place in those days. Not every church was in a home, but I would guess most of them were at that time. They didn't have church buildings for about 300 years. There were already existing buildings that they met in. But here was a church in their house. And if you want to make something out of the fact that Aquila's name is mentioned before Priscilla, we can do that too. In another place, Priscilla's name is mentioned first, and everybody says, oh, see, she was a pastor. Okay, moving verse 20. All the brothers greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's a command. Now, this holy kiss, I don't know if he was emphasizing the word holy or it was just a common thing he would say. If that was the normal thing for everybody to do, why would he say it? Maybe because some of the kissing was becoming unholy. Kissing was the tradition, and we do it today in the churches. In many churches, you'll see this, people kissing one another. That's usually men and men, especially in the Eastern European tradition, and women and women. You see that happening even here in America. Men in our culture don't like to kiss much, but affection of some sort is important here. And I think we need to express that. So we won't make this a church doctrine, because he doesn't. Just a passing statement, but it seems that that's something in his heart to tell them to keep greeting. Don't just get cold with one another. Some people don't even shake hands, don't even look at each other when they go into church. There should be a greeting of some sort, something warm and letting people know, so good to see you again. I'm so glad you're here. Verse 21, my own greeting is in my own hand. And then he writes down Paul. I think he has to do this. I'm sure he has some kind of a signal. There's something in the signature or something to let people know that it really is him, because there were people who would write letters in Paul's name, sign Paul's name to it, and change his teachings altogether. And he had to be sure that they knew, hey, this is coming from me. This is me, Paul, talking. And he'd write his signature there. And then without warning, this lightning strike in verse 22. If anybody doesn't love the Lord, he's to be accursed. The Lord's coming. Oh, my. Oh, my. This is Paul. This is all he thinks about. Loving the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the damnation of the lost. If anybody doesn't love the Lord, he's going to be... Did he say it with compassion? Did you know, guys, if anybody doesn't love the Lord, he's going to be accursed? The Lord is coming. Let's get the word out. Or was he talking about the false teachers there, like he did in Galatians 1, 8 and 9? If any man preaches any other gospel except the one that I've given, let him be accursed. I don't care if he's an angel from heaven. He's cursed. You don't preach any other gospel. I don't know the mood he was in when he said that. But it doesn't matter. The truth is still there. If you come, we come to the end of the road and you don't love Jesus Christ, you're accursed. You're damned forever. You need to develop a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get in. It's not through the keeping of rules, although God will work his rules in us. It's not the law, although God lives his law in us. No question. We have a righteousness that has been prepared for us to do. We're to be conformed to the image of his Son. But bottom line is, do you love Jesus? Are you sure he loves you? Are you really with him? It's important. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I say amen too. Thank you so much. for joining me, not in today's study only, but as I look at the statistics, it looks like there are some of you who have stayed with me the whole time. I'm so glad that you could. I'd be happy to hear from you. Just a quick note that you listened to it, that it was helpful. Or you have a question or a comment, maybe you didn't agree, if you can ask me in love without being angry and critical, I'd be glad to handle your question best I can by email. So, nothing to tell you to read ahead on. We're not going ahead to 2 Corinthians right away. I have another project I'm working on right now, so perhaps the Lord willing, eventually I'll get to the 2 Corinthian letter, but it was good to do this one. I've written a lot of other things and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio, also on YouTube and ezine.com, an article place where they write articles. I've got a lot of stuff here and there. If you want to follow through and check some of those out, that would be very good. God bless you today. Talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.